Last week we said four things. To be a Christian is to be a church person. To be a Christian is to be a church person. God saves us individually in order to save a people. And we'll see that again today. When He saves us individually, what He's doing is it doesn't end with us. It includes us. Thank God we're individually saved. But that's not the final goal. He is forming a people. He is making a people for His namesake. So to be a Christian is to be a church person. The church is the people of God. That's one of the things that we saw. Israel was the people of God. The church is the people of God. The church is the believing Jew and Gentile now in the New Testament. And thirdly, we said that the church belongs to Jesus. You know, it's our family, that's fine. But ultimately, it belongs to Jesus. It is His possession, purchased by the blood of Christ. So therefore, He reigns over it, directs it, and we submit to that because He owns us. He owns us. And then last, we said that Jesus builds His church by building people through the preaching of the Word. He builds, Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail." Well, that's people. He's building Peter, the rock, and the different rocks. He builds His church by building people through the preaching of the Word, as we saw. Because one of the pictures, there's many pictures in the Bible of the church. The one we looked at was the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So it's a building. And so it supports that the truth. The truth that's in Scripture and truth lived. Godliness or holiness. It's not just truth in Scripture, it's truth lived. The church supports that. That's what the church is for. It supports the truth of the Word. So whatever we do, the Word has to be central. That's how Jesus reigns through the church. He reigns through the church through His Word. He's in heaven now, but He's spoken His Word. And as we preach the Word and obey the Word, He is reigning through that Word. So that's what we said last time. So let's just look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. The first point this morning is that the church is the temple of the living God. The church, well, we've seen it as the pillar and the support of the truth, the preaching is central in it, but the church is also the temple of the living God. That's what God is doing with it. And that's the title of my sermon. We're going to look at different aspects that relate to that. The church is the temple of the living God. That's a glorious truth. That is a glorious truth. We just get a little indication of what that means when God's presence comes in worship. Well, why does that happen when we start to sense His presence in worship? Because He lives here. It's His dwelling place. We are corporately His dwelling place. Individually, we are His dwelling place. And corporately, as a church, when we gather, we are the dwelling place of God Most High. What a wonderful truth. So every time we come together, we can experience God's presence. God can be crashing in with a sensed presence in worship. He can crash in with a healing. He can crash in with a salvation. He reigns and dwells in our midst because the church is His dwelling place. It's the temple of the living God. We talked about that last week, and there was about two texts we mentioned, so we'll go back to those texts. And also just remember that this is really central. Earlier during the summer, I did a sermon on the presence of the Lord, and that's tied to the idea of the temple. And so we saw from Genesis to Revelation the theme of the presence of God, the theme of the temple of God. So if you find something that goes right from Genesis to Revelation, it's not just like one doctrine among others. It's a central one. It's very important to God. So the church as the temple of God is a very central doctrine that we're looking at. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 6, and verse 9. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God, and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." And then just jump down to verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." So in verse 4, Jesus is being referred to as the living stone. He's the living stone that's rejected by human beings but chosen by God. And then in verse 6, it says, it's picking up, there's a whole bunch of passages from the Old Testament about stone. It's a theme here. So they're saying He's this Jesus is the stone that God lays in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. So Jesus fulfills this promise in Isaiah. He's talking that God would lay in Zion, Jerusalem, the people of God. He would lay a stone in that place, but it's fulfilled in Christ, because he's quoting it and referring it in Christ. It's fulfilled in Jesus and in the church. By now we should be used to this, because last week I said that the Bible often refers to people as stones. So now we have Jesus as the cornerstone. We're living stones. It's a metaphor that's all throughout Scripture. And usually it links us to the temple, because it's, stones are what you put together in a building. You use brick for a house. Well, you use these stones for, Jesus said, one stone may not be upon another, with the temple in Jerusalem. Stones build temples, buildings. So Jesus is the cornerstone. So the cornerstone was the beginning of the foundation and determined the shape of the whole structure. So in verse 5, Peter says that you also like living stones. So Christians are, as we come to Jesus, we become like him. We are also living stones. We talked about this last week. Everything, almost everything we say about the church is in relation to Jesus. If Jesus is a shepherd, we're a flock. If the church is a temple, it's because Jesus dwells there. So now, because Jesus is the living stone, we are living stones. As we put our faith in him, we become living stones in this building that God's building. And a living stone sounds like stones are dead, but this is a living stone. Jesus has resurrection life, and we share in that resurrection life. We come with living water, filled with living water, as we heard this morning, living water of the Holy Spirit, resurrection life of the Lord, a living stone. So according to verse 5, as living stones, we are being built. God's in the process of, what is God doing in the church? And in Bethel, he's building a spiritual house, which is another term for a temple. He's building a temple. As we come together, each living stone, you take one stone here, one brick there, and you've got a wall or whatever. You take all these stones, and then as God is bringing these stones in, he is building a temple. He is building a spiritual house. So that's why salvation has a corporate aspect to it. You're saved as you're the individual stone. But what is God doing with that individual stone? So put it in a corner there and stay on your own? Can you build a house with one stone? I'd like to see it. No. So you're one stone, and he's bringing in other stones, and then that's why there's a corporate aspect to our salvation. Our goal, God's goal, is not that we just get saved. He's forming a people for his namesake. And he's building a temple. It says God is building the temple. So he saves one person, and so you plug into a church. Salvation leads right into plugging in, because that's where you grow, and because that God will do that. If we're not part of a church, then that's God. That's not God. God brings us in. Why? Because he saves us to build this temple. He's going to dwell. His whole goal is to dwell in our midst, corporately and individually. That's the process. That's what the church is all about. We're the temple of the living God. And it's a spiritual house because it's a contrast with the physical house, the physical temple in Jerusalem. That's gone. That's gone. We are a spiritual temple. A temple of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus, the Father, they dwell in us by the Spirit of the living God. A spiritual house is what he's building. So in verse 5, he also says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we're a holy priesthood, and the priests were in the Old Testament were appointed by God to offer sacrifice. That's what in a temple, that's what you do. The temple is where you worship God, and the key element in the worship was sacrifice. There's no worship without sacrifice, Old and New Testament. It's just what the sacrifice is changes. We don't sacrifice animals like we do in the Old Testament. Jesus is the Lamb of God, sacrificed once for all. We don't need atonement for sin. He's done it. So the sacrifice changes in the New Testament. We still have a spiritual house, and we have spiritual sacrifices, and we are a holy priesthood. Every single Christian is a priest or a priestess of God. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter what age you are. Doesn't matter what sex you are. If you're a Christian, you're a born-again Christian, you are a priest or priestess of God, which means you have this incredible privilege of 24/7 access to God. A priest ministers to the Lord. They're appointed to minister to the Lord so that they bring sacrifices to the Lord. We do all this spiritually now in the New Testament because we're a spiritual house, a spiritual temple. We don't offer I don't want to see people bringing in lambs and goats, please. We don't offer those kinds of sacrifices. I don't want blood on the carpet. I don't want to change the carpet. That's not what we're doing here. So, but we come in and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We'll look at that. And we come into the church to offer ourselves a living sacrifice to God and to praise God and to give up that worship that belongs to Him. That's our sacrifice because we are priests and priestesses. We have the incredible privilege by the blood of Christ, 24/7 access to minister to Him. And we talked about this before from Ezekiel. It's the greatest. God knows His own value. And He says the greatest good, the greatest value that He can give us is to give us access to Him. Because there were the Zadokites and Ezekiel, and they said, "Okay, you were faithful. I bring you. I will let you minister to me. But the ones that were sinning, I will not let them minister to me." So the greatest, and they'll minister to man, but not to God. So the greatest privilege we have is worship. The greatest privilege we have is in this thing about the church as the temple of the living God. That we are a holy priesthood that can offer sacrifices to the living God. That we can draw near. We can draw near everyone by the blood of Christ. There's nobody that He will not receive. He's your Father. When you're born again, He's your Father. He receives us all. We can all run to Daddy and worship the great King. We're all priests. We have this privilege. Romans 12. Well, let's just stay in 1 Peter, just go down to verse 9 again, because he brings up the idea of what the priesthood is. Verse 9, you are chosen people, a royal priesthood. So there it is, the priesthood again. A holy nation, God's special possession, that all this for one purpose, to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So because he mentions priesthood, and before he's talking about sacrifices, what are the sacrifices? Then he tells you what the sacrifices are. We are called, we are the priesthood that we may declare His praises. We're called to worship. It's just what we're doing, but it's a daily lifestyle that we thank. We have an attitude of gratitude. We're full of thanksgiving. We're full of praise to God. That's our calling as priests and priestess. We come before God and we worship Him. We worship Him and declare His praise in evangelism and together in the church. We declare His praise. That's what the church is about. That's what it means to have a temple. The church is a temple. That means there's a priesthood in the temple. And in the Old Testament, they were worshiping 24/7. The Levites sang songs and worshiped God. So it's a key part of what we do together. That's not all that worship is, but that's a key part of what it is, declaring the praises of God. And we declare it too when we go out. I declare it when I preach the word. We declare it when we evangelize. We're talking and declaring about the goodness of God. So we're a priesthood in the temple of God. And we give worship. We're here to give worship to God, praise, but also our lives. The sacrifice of our lives and worship is also a life of radical obedience. Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Context here is God's mercy. So we're celebrating the mercy of God, the love of God. And because of His incredible love, because of a sacrifice on the cross, He's looking for a response. And there's a strong urging from Paul here. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. So worship is singing and declaring the praises, but worship is also offering yourself. There's no animals that we bring into church. We are the sacrifice. Offer in view of His love. Not because you have to earn anything. You already have it. It's in view. The love is already there. This is just a response. We don't earn anything. We don't gain points. It's because of His love and mercy. We could have been in hell. We could have been destroyed. We could have been bound by sin, breaking relationships left, right, and center because we're dominated by sin. Jesus set us free. Jesus set us free. In view of that mercy, what do? Sit there and say nothing? No, give Him your life. Offer yourselves a living sacrifice. This is true worship. This is true worship. So worship is declaring the praise, but worship is also a life, a radical life of sacrificial obedience. You become the sacrifice. And what does this worship look like? What does this offering your bodies look like? Verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So how do you worship God in a way that's pleasing to Him, that He accepts? Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Walk in holiness, walk in obedience, walk in the light. You walk in the light, that is worship. That's part of just daily living, obeying God, turning from sin, walking as light, refusing darkness, and wherever it manifests itself. Sin is darkness, whatever form it takes it, you flee that thing and walk in the light, and you will please the Father, and that's your worship, an acceptable offering to God. Amen? Preach it, bro. I need a little Caribbean. No? That's where I come. I was an interim pastor in Montreal. I was like, we'd be down. Hey, we'd be up with a handkerchief and, amen, brother. Amen, brother. So I'm used to that. Give it. If you want it, believe me, I can take it. I've been there, done that. Even, you know, dancing, you name it. It was a great group. So other, that's our sacrifice as a priest in the temple of God, in the church. We're offering ourselves. Other spiritual sacrifice in the New Testament, prayer. It says a sacrifice of prayer, a sacrifice of sharing and doing good, and evangelism. These are all used with the term sacrifice. So it's a life of obedience. All this is sacrifice, a pleasing perfume in his nostrils. So that's the first point. The church is the temple of the living God. The second point is that we just draw the conclusion from all this that about worship going up to God, and the church is to be God-centered. We have to keep balance here. Many, okay, what are we doing as a church? And we plan for, and we evangelize, and we take care of the people. That's all right. There's a balance. It's man-centered in the sense we have to do all those things. But we can get so focused on the man thing that we forget that the church is the temple of the living God. The church has to be God-centered. All the service that we do is for Him. We evangelize in love. I don't, like I said before, it comes by the grace of God. It's so we have to go to Him and have a life with Him in prayer and devotional and being close to Jesus. And the love of Christ flows through us as we're being filled with that living water. So it's all for Him. It's all for His glory. So the church has, second point, church must be God-centered. We have all the man stuff too. It's a balance, God and man. Fine, we do both. But sometimes we get focused just on the man and we forget, hello, we are the temple of the living God. And all the service for men is for God's glory. The church must be God-centered. That's why we minister to Him in worship. We come into the church. Why? That's why this metaphor of the temple, the church as a temple, is so crucial. Because what are we doing in church? We're coming in to offer sacrifices to who? God. We come in here to worship Sunday morning for God. So, and all this, our service, all the service to man is a sacrifice to God. So when man ticks you off and you say, well, I'm holding back, it wasn't for them, primarily. It was for God. You forgive and you get back serving. Why? Well, they were so mean and they were critical and they hurt me. And yes. So go to your brother and talk to them and forgive and all that stuff. But the service was primarily to God. That's how you keep going. Anybody been hurt when you're ministering in the church? Anybody here? Folks, we're imperfect. It's going to happen. So we have, knowing it's going to happen, you have to know how to process it. Forgive. Seek reconciliation. Talk directly to the person and talk to them. And as you can iron out all that kind of stuff. But you don't. It's okay. Well, they hurt me and I'm not going to church and I was hurt in the church and... Yeah, yes, it's true. It's true. These things happen. But it was for God. Don't get offended against God because of sinful man. He's perfect and your service was for Him. So always remember, it was for Him. You don't get the affirmation you're looking for? Get it from Him. It was for Him. That way you keep on going and you don't get distracted by the devil and leave the church or get mad at people. It's like you keep your heart open because it was all for you, Jesus. David said, I will not give you an offering that costs me nothing. And we are the offering, so it's going to cost you something. I will not give God an offering that costs me nothing. It just shows the world how precious Jesus is if you keep on serving Him even when it hurts. Why? His supreme value. The church is about God. It needs to be God-centered. John chapter 4, verse 23. Verse 23. This is what the Father's looking for. Verse 23 and 24. Yet, just as Jesus speaking, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. He is seeking worshipers. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. And John, in the same book, the same gospel, John, Jesus says that God's word is truth. So that means we have to worship in spirit by the Holy Spirit and in the truth of the word. You can't worship someone you don't know. We study the word, we get to know what God's character is, and then we worship him according to his word. He's looking for worshipers. That's why the church is the temple of the living God. It has to be God-centered. We're not just converts, we're not just saved souls. What the goal of salvation is that we would declare his praises. He's looking for worshipers. The end product, the end goal, is people that love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love their neighbor as themselves. The end goal is that God is seeking worshipers. So that means the church is God-centered because it's about worship to him. And we have to, this preaching of the word is very much related to this, because as you're preaching the word of God, I'm preaching about Jesus, the gospel, the glory of God in Christ Jesus. You're preaching a glorious person, and the whole goal of preaching is to get you on fire for God. I proclaim who he is from the word of God. He's revealed himself. This is our wonderful, loving, kind, holy, righteous Jesus, the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We preach the Trinity. We preach God as he is. And then people fall in love with that God and serve him. That's what, so they become worshipers. That's the whole goal. That's my goal. Is to let the Father be pleased that he will find worshipers here, that you will so fall in love with Jesus, you will so know Jesus, that you will love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the goal of my preaching. And the Father is seeking worshipers. So that's worship like praise, worship is radical obedience, and worship according to the truth of the Word. So the Word has, you can't have true worship unless you have the Word, because you don't know who you're preaching. The Samaritans worshiped God too, but it was not according to knowledge. The Jews persecuted Jesus. They said they had a zeal. Paul said they had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Very zealous for God, but they persecuted the church. They persecuted Paul. They put Christ on the cross. Great zeal for God. It was all for God. They did that in the name of God, but not according to knowledge. We got to know the God that we worship. So the church is God-centered. That was the second point. Ephesians 2. We looked at this briefly, but we're coming back to it with the idea of the temple. Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. Church is the temple of the living God, a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So again, we see that the temple is built by human stones. The stones are about people. Now it's the apostles and the prophets. It's on that foundation. Jesus is again the cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets, we saw they had the revelation of God like Peter. And so it's the word of God that was given to them. In that sense, they are the foundation stones. And it's a holy temple. As we're in him, when we put our faith in Christ, we become one with him. So God is building a holy temple. And he lives in us by his Spirit. So, but the reference to the Spirit gives me a third point. The church is to be known for the presence of God. The church is to be known for the presence of God, because if it's the dwelling place of God, that's he lives. Look in the Bible, what happens when he dwelled in a place? A column of fire and cloud guiding, the presence of God was there, guiding Israel. Very manifest, very tangible. Very things happen when God is there. He can be working behind the scenes, but that's true too. But many times when the manifest presence of God, there's something goes on when God shows up. So if we are the temple of the living God, the third point applies. The church should be known for the presence of the living God. That's what he says in Corinthians, Paul. He comes and God is in your midst because you're prophesying and only the Holy Spirit can be telling you what's in my heart and revealing the secrets of my heart. God is among you. The church should be known for the presence of God. That's what I want Bethel to be known for, the presence of the living God, that people will encounter Jesus here and go home changed. That's the goal. Whatever we can do to facilitate the presence of the living God, I will do it. And then, because why? I love people too. And they're going to be changed. You meet Jesus, you're not going to be the same. You're not going to be the same. I was listening to Joel the Merchant giving his testimony this week. I was like, he's going to blow his brains out. He was about to blow his brains out. And then he's listening to a TV thing. And the preacher was talking about the love of God. And God spoke to him directly about his love. It just melted him, and he didn't do what he was about to do, and he went to church, and he hated church, and all the stuff, and his wife didn't know what was going on, and it was very, very radical, the presence of God breaking in, just through the television program, stopping suicide and leading to change. That guy was radically changed. So if we have Jesus in our midst, whatever we have to do, it seems strange, seems weird, it doesn't matter. Do it. We need to do it because if God is present, people will be set free. They'll be transformed. We'll have the living water flowing through us. People are just getting set free. No more bitterness, no more complaint, no more sin, no more unforgiveness. They're just free because God is setting them free. That's what happens when I remember going to Bible school and this prophet started prophesying over the people in the church. And at the end of it, it was in the class. This is Bible school. Prophesying over all the people, the students in the class, and there was like people on the floor, inner healing, because he was getting specific stuff. And at the end, I was like, victorious King. The mighty King came in here and just started healing hearts, setting the captives free. And everybody's like, yeah. It was incredible. When God shows up, it's like victory. It's like, wow. That's what happened I like that kind of Bible school. I don't know about you. I certainly did. Holy Spirit, 101. Thank you, Jesus. So the church should be known for the presence of God. Zechariah 8:22. Just keep your finger in Ephesians, but Zechariah 8:22, verse 20 and 23. It's a prophecy about the Lord bringing the nations to Jerusalem, where his temple is, but now we're the new Jerusalem, so it applies to us, the church. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem and seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. All the nations are grabbing hold of one Jew and saying, we're going with you to church. We're going with you to the temple. Why? Because we have heard. We've heard the report that God is with you because he's been doing signs and wonders in your midst. It's evident that he's with you. We want to meet God. May it be so that for Bethel, the same thing. People will grab the hem of your garment, grab your winter coat or whatever, and 10 of them on a Sunday morning say, I'm going with you because I've heard that God is in Bethel. This is what we're looking forward to. According to David Watson, a well-known pastor in England, he wrote a book on the church, but he's now gone to heaven. He says, this is his quote, everything depends on the presence and power of the Spirit to make the church alive, the living water. Last point, going back to Ephesians 2. Paul says that he's building a holy temple in the Lord. So the church of God, the church is God's holy temple. That's the last point I want to make. It's God's holy temple. Even in the Old Testament, the first attribute of the temple in Jerusalem was that it was holy. It was holy. The Gentiles couldn't come in. There was a holy degrees of holiness. Now that because by the blood of Christ, the Gentiles come right in. That's the privilege we have. All of us, Gentiles and Jews, can now have access. In the Old Testament, the Gentiles could not get into the inner part of the temple. There was a wall there. Because they were unclean until they were cleansed by the blood of Christ. We are. Now we have access. 2 Corinthians 6. This will be our last text, and then we're going to pray for people and receive our members. 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their people, and they will be I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So in verse 16, Paul is talking about, because in the Corinthian church, they were going eating food that was sacrificed to idols, and Paul says, hey, whoa, don't you know who you are? You are the temple of the living God. In the Old Testament, if there was an idol, a false god in the temple of God, that was sacrilege. He said, well, you have no agreement with idols. You're forgetting who you are. You are, individually and corporately, the temple of the living God. There can be no agreement with false gods. And then he says, what does it mean to be the temple? I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God. That's the presence of the Lord theme. We've seen it right throughout the Bible. God lives with us and he walks among us like he did in the garden. The temple is restoring his kingdom, his presence. But this is the point I want to make. Verse 17, therefore. Now this is a key point in the Old Testament. We love the presence of God and it's intimate, and there's experiencing God's presence changed my life. When I got baptized in the Spirit and started speaking in tongues, before, right around the marriage time, when we would kiss, I'd be praying in tongues. It was that bad. It was that bad. I was new to it, and I was praying. Why? Because I sensed God's presence as I prayed in tongues. It wasn't the tongues, it was the presence. That I could not get enough. It's just the intimacy that we have with this Father who wants to come so near. It healed my heart. It was wonderful. So she put up with it. And I calmed down a little bit after. But it was the presence. His intimacy changed my life. His presence is I love it more than my life. I love it more than anything. It's his presence. But that presence is also holy. So that's what he's saying here, because the church is the temple, the holy temple of God. So Paul is saying God's going to walk in our midst. He's a loving father. He's the father. He considers you the sons. So we have sons and daughters. So it's like you run straight, never run away from God. You're like a kid. Does any parent push away the little boy or girl that wants to sit on your lap? No. No, you have direct access. The Father's wit, come on my lap, boom, direct access, come. But he's also holy. So he had the holy temple of God, and he says, therefore, come out from them and be separate. What's he saying here? Because God is dwelling in our midst, there's a consequence. There's something that, and in the Old Testament was clear, he said the same thing, because I dwell in your midst, you must be holy. If God, the holy God, comes and dwells in our midst, the church is holy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, the church is sacred, it's holy. Why? Because God's there. Whatever place he fills, he sanctifies it. So we are holy, so we have to walk holy. Therefore, come out and be separate. Because God is dwelling in your midst, there's a consequence. The people of God must walk holy. We have to walk in the light. We can't do things contrary to Scripture, stay there, it's going to grieve the holy God. We can't do that. We have to constantly, as we walk in the light, we're forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Christ. We cannot walk in the darkness. Why? Because he is light and he is holy, and he dwells in our midst. If we want him in our midst, and I desperately do, we have to walk holy. Because that holiness is the air he breathes. I heard somebody say that. Holiness is like the air he breathes. It's the habitation of God. It's the dwelling. That's what he dwells in. Heaven is holy. What are they doing in heaven? Holy, holy. Heaven is holy. And when God's there, it's holy. That's light. So all darkness flees and all sin flees. We're not perfect. Doesn't matter. You go to daddy, get cleansed. He's going to take you on his lap. but he dwells in holiness. So it's the holy temple of God. So just to conclude, and then we'll pray for the people. Whatever we said, that the church is the temple of the living God. The church is God-centered. The church is to be known for the presence of God. And the church is God's holy temple. Whatever vision we have for the church, it's got to be one centered around worship. There will be other elements. This is only one element. The Bible has many things to say about the church, but this is one central element. It's got to be centered on worship, centered God-centered worship, holiness, and the temple of the living God. Amen.